That's probably, I don't have a lot of memories from when I was really young. I think we were at, I was at a little Shawville United Methodist Church for, until I was about 6 or 7. So I don't have a lot of memories from there, but I remember that song. We sang it regularly. And I remember even as a kid, just the power of that song. And didn't even, even though I may not have understood it all, I knew there was a power and God's Spirit would move through those words. I was telling Jim this morning that as was, I'm always amazed at some of the best illustrations and the best memories or thoughts for a message come to me in the shower. Probably more information than what you want to know. But you know, as I was thinking about how to jump into the text today, we're going to be, as we said last week, we kind of wrapped up our time in the exiles and sojourners in Daniel, and now we've referenced Jeremiah 29, but the next 2 weeks we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29, which are instructions to the exiles who are going into Babylon. But you know, as I was thinking about today and the message of what it really means to seek the welfare of the city, I remember back, and I can't remember the exact year, but it was in the late 90s. I remember turning on the TV screen and seeing an unusual sight. A very frail, older woman in the waning years of her life, Mother Teresa, on national, international television, with a group of some of the most powerful leaders in the world behind her, making incredible proclamations of the value of human life from the womb to the grave. And I remember her sharing this, and I remember thinking, okay, that has to be uncomfortable for some of these folks standing behind her. But at the same time, I'm thinking, what has given her the platform to be able to speak truth to power, to be able to speak truth and speak about the value of human life? And as I thought about it was because of who she was and what she had given her life to. She, this small little lady, frail, and again, I forget how many years this was prior to her death. The world knew that she had given her life to serve those who were left for dead. They knew that she had given her life to this cause. What she was saying was not inconsistent with the life that she was living. She was demonstrating, I mean, I remember when I was in college at Asbury. We had a ministry that would go, and this is while Mother Teresa was still living, that they would go and they'd serve alongside of her. And anyone that I knew that went came back. I mean, we talk about mission trips changing people. People would come back from India and experiencing the poverty that they saw there, and experiencing the leprosy, and experiencing all the death that they were surrounded with. They came back drastically different. It's like it just totally flipped their world upside down. And she lived her life in that setting, embracing people who the rest of the world was forgetting, serving those who were just left for dead. She had given her life to this and really had embraced Matthew 25 and the call to serve the least of these. Mother Teresa could stand and proclaim the value of life because she had demonstrated a commitment to seek the welfare of those who really had no one coming alongside of them to care for them. You know, as a church, I think it's so critical that we understand that. Over the years, I've found that some of the doors that have opened for me to be able to speak truth into people's lives have been when I've accepted roles of service in the community. That's why fire chaplaincy and then serving first responders more in general has been a way that I've tried to do that, is just being available to meet a need, to represent people and to care for people when they're hurting. The church, sadly though, today, unlike what that image of Mother Teresa, I think often today the church is known for two things. We're known for our causes, the few that we champion, often more what we're against. And sadly, we're also known sometimes for hypocrisy with the number of people that fall into scandal. Christian leaders that were respected and trusted put themselves in vulnerable places and make choices that not only affect their lives, but affect the kingdom. And when I think of that, I as I reflected this week and hearing reports of people that I've loved and respected who were falling into that second category, and then I look at the world and I look at the reputation of my tribe, my church, in the sense of the larger evangelical movement, I honestly believe that we've allowed ourselves to be defined by a few of those issues and allowed those situations that have been so high profile that where people have fallen and have made choices that have impacted not only their lives but the kingdom. And it breaks my heart. And I believe going into this season, we have to capture this individually. We have to capture this as a church to make sure that we are known for how we respond to the need around us and how we seek the welfare of the community where we live, our neighborhoods, and the world. And that brings us to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah in the 29, we've looked at these two sections, and we're going to look at we're going to read chapters or yeah, chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. We're going to focus on the first part of that, verses 4 through 6 today. There's seven, 4 through 7 today. We're going to dive into the more familiar verses next week. But that key theme today is that what does it really mean to seek the welfare of the city? I mean, it's just interesting. I mean, these are instructions that are given to these exiles. These would have been instructions that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we focused on these recent weeks. They would have had this commitment to say, while I'm in Babylon, I need to seek the welfare of Babylon. As they did that, we saw as we walked through Daniel, we saw that we saw those key themes that God is above all gods, that God's kingdom is above all kingdoms, and that Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego demonstrated again and again that their ultimate loyalty was to God and not these earthly kingdoms. And there were times where they actually had to put their lives on the line and risk their life, demonstrating their commitment first to God over what the world was telling them. But through all of that, they served Babylon. And they sought the welfare of Babylon. So let's pick up in verse 1, Jeremiah 29, verse 1 through 14. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother and the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar. It's a name we've been looking a lot at in recent weeks. To Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts and the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I do not send them, declares the Lord." Again, the context of this whole passage, God is, through the prophet Jeremiah, he's telling Israel they're going to be in exile. But he's giving, in the words we're going to read shortly, give the promise from the beginning that you're going into exile, but you're eventually, I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to bring you home after time. 70 years is what Jeremiah says. He's given this. That's not good news for the people. I mean, it's better news, the fact it's not going to be permanent exile. But in those last few verses I read, he's saying, don't listen to the false prophets who are saying that nothing bad is going to happen. It's happening. They're going into exile, and they've been given these instructions. Verse 10, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all of the nations and all of the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." Verses 10 through 14 we're going to pick up next week. We're really going to zero in from verses 4 through 7 and these instructions given to the exiles. And I think those of you that have been walking through Daniel with us, it's hard to read these without thinking about the stories that we've reflected on in Daniel, because you saw Daniel and his friends demonstrate this commitment. Even though they understood that God's kingdom was greater and that God was above all other of the Babylonian gods, and they understood that there would be times where they had to maintain their ultimate loyalty to their God, even at risk of their life, and they could trust God to be faithful. But through all of it, they also sought the blessing of those around them. So let's dive in. In verse 4, Jeremiah 29:4. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." There's a key phrase here that I think it's easy to walk, just read over it. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile." This is not something that is taking God by surprise. This is something God is actively doing and allowing in the life of Israel to fulfill his plan and purpose for Israel and the world. He is the one who's sending them into exile. And we understand that Israel had allowed their hearts to drift away from God. And ultimately, if you look through all the prophets and throughout the Old Testament, the main desire and what you see in the prophets is that God doesn't just want Israel's obedience, he wants their hearts. He wants them to come back to him in repentance and in a place where that the people fully embrace Yahweh as their God. God is working. He's allowing this exile to do a work in the heart and life of his chosen people. But while they're there, he's also continuing to do what he had told Abraham that he would do, that God was not only going to call Abraham and make a great nation out of them, but that they would be a blessing to the nations. God is working in this exile. And it reminds me, as I reflected on that, it reminds me of what we see in the book of Acts. Remember, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit falls on the church. And the disciples and the apostles, they've been given the instruction to go and make disciples. In Acts 1:8, to go and to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And yet what we see when you read through the book of Acts is they're still hanging around Jerusalem. In Acts 8, verses 1 through 4, following Stephen's persecution and execution, his martyrdom, we read, "And Saul approved of this," Saul who became Paul, "Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Did you catch verse 4? Stephen has been martyred. They're grieving the loss. They're kind of shell-shocked by this. This is before Paul's conversion. Paul is describing his behavior and what he's doing and going out and rounding up the believers and persecuting them, arresting them. But verse 4, you see what God is doing through this. He says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." You know, I'm convinced that too often we look at tragedy in our lives, we look at the challenges. I mean, how many jokes have we seen about 2020 not getting any worse? At least it can't really, I hope. But we talk about everything that we're facing. We're facing things that we haven't seen before, and yet I think we have to move to a place as a church and as believers that we're not just in survival mode, but that we're looking at the challenges around us and say, how can we be the kingdom? How can we bless our neighbors? How can we be a blessing and seek the welfare of those around us? Verse 5 and 6 gives instructions for the exiles going into Babylon, and I believe it gives us instructions for us as we live in a place that's not our spiritual home, our true home. Remember, we are living, and when we get to, in a few weeks, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, where there's a direct connection from a New Testament understanding of living as a sojourner, as an exile. We're living in this place in between, that we know that Christ has come. He's established his kingdom. He is building his kingdom, but his kingdom is still to come. And while we live in this in-between place, what are we supposed to be doing as Christ followers? How are we supposed to be living our lives? Jeremiah 29, 5 through 6 says, build houses and live in them. Doesn't seem too difficult. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there and do not decrease. When you read those verses, you're like, there's basically, this is a summary of just basic life. But when you read it, you think, well, why is instruction given to just live life? Because that's really what's happening here. It's like, just look, you're going to be in Babylon. You're not going to be, your zip code is changing. You're going to be in a new location. You're going to be under the reign of a foreign kingdom. But while you're there, you're going to continue to live your life. You're going to build homes. You're going to marry. You're going to have children. They're going to marry. They're going to have children. You're going to multiply there. You're not going to decrease. You know, I think one of the reasons as I wrestled with that is like, why would the instruction be given that seems so basic of just basically saying, look, while you're there, live your lives? If you think about it, think about what we've been experiencing this year. We've experienced an incredible disruption, and I think sometimes we're tempted in the world in which we live in today to retreat. Again, getting in that survival mode to say, look, I can't do this, I can't do that, I just got to survive. I think the instruction to live our lives reminds us that whatever is going on in the world around us, we have a responsibility to live a life recognizing that life goes on. We don't need to live in despair. We don't need to live with hopelessness, but that we can live life to its full. And then out of that life that we live, look for the opportunities to bless those around us. If you're here today and you're struggling with that, and you're saying, you know, I'm really just more living out of despair and hopelessness rather than living in the confidence that we have as God's children. We need to ask ourselves, are we confident enough to say, look, God's got everything in his hands. It may be challenging. We may be sick of wearing masks. We may be sick of social distancing. We may be sick of a lot of what's going on, the political infighting and everything else that's going on in the world. And we might want to just retreat and say, I'm going to be in my bedroom for the next 6 months. Leave me alone. Am I the only one that had that thought at least once? It's so tempting to want to just retreat. And throughout church history, there have been Christian movements that was their motive. And they actually said, we're out of here. they withdrew. And yet, I believe from Old Testament to New Testament, God's people have no option. They don't have the option to withdraw. While we're living in this in-between stage between Christ establishing his kingdom in this earth and looking for Christ to come and fully establish his kingdom, while we wait to enter into our spiritual home, we're here and we're his witnesses. We're called to make disciples. We're called to be a blessing to those around us. We can't retreat. We need to live our lives. Verse 7, though. There's a key word here, and I know I've shared this before. When you're reading through the Bible, there's certain words that stand out. You can underline them and say, it may seem like a simple word. I've shared before the idea of therefore. If you see the word therefore, you ask, what is it there for? Because it's typically pointing back to something you just read. Here in verse 7, there's a contrast. That three-letter word, but, BUT. So basically, verses 5 through 6, you're saying, live your lives. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. There's a contrast here. He's making that point very clear to say, yes, you're going to continue to live your life, but while you're living your life, you have a mission. You have a job to do. We can't be in retreat because God is calling us to continue that mission that he gave to Abraham of being a blessing to all nations. We're called to seek the welfare of the city where God has sent us. And he frames it at the end of verse 7 that because in its welfare, you will find your welfare. If things go well, if things, that doesn't, it really, it's just a practical illustration. I think back over the years, I remember some of you know our sister church in Allegheny Center in Pittsburgh. I remember early, Ruck Dillemann just recently retired, just in the last couple weeks. But I remember hearing the stories because one of my closest friends, my prayer partner for 30-some years, came to faith in Christ through the ministry of ACAC, and I remember hearing the stories of how the church just started growing, and as they were growing, they were doing it by blessing their community. By recognizing the violence in their community, they had something to say about it and do about it. And I remember as they were embracing that their community, there was a major shift that took place. That they understood that being in the north side in some rough neighborhoods meant they were going to live there. They were going to be present. When there were needs, they were going to meet those needs, and they were going to be the kingdom of God in the north side of Pittsburgh. I remember hearing Rock took a little bit of flack, I think, possibly. I'm not sure if he got flack from it, but it was a pretty bold statement. My understanding, there was a point in where there was some tension because some of the wrong people were coming to some of the ministries. And some of the families didn't feel safe to bring their kids in with some of the inner city kids. And Rock was pretty clear to say, the country club's up the road. This is the church. They've been a teaching church for our district of what it means to really look at the needs around us. And embrace the need and say, God, you have us here. What can we do? That word that is, and that's, sorry, I got a little off track. That phrase, seek for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. That's a practical implication that when you actually embrace space, geography, a community, if you make a difference and make the community better, it benefits the people living in it, including you. And that was the reality that as they challenged some of their families to move from the suburbs back into the city, that it started making a difference and it started making an impact in because all this new salt and light were living in the midst of the north side as they were seeking to make this impact for God's kingdom. This word welfare, some translations may have a different word here, but the word is actually shalom. And often we hear the word shalom and we think, well, that's just a Jewish greeting. It's much more than that. It's talking about peace. That's probably the most often translated as peace. But it's even bigger than just peace. It's wholeness. It's prosperity. It's having favor and things going well. So if I wish Steve a shalom, it's not just saying be at peace, it's be whole. May the Lord bless you. That's what we're talking about here. And these same words are going to be in the passage we look at next week. It's a central word through this entire passage of seeking the shalom, the peace, the wholeness, and the prosperity of the world around us. We see that in this call, and as I've already mentioned, that we see that as central to God's call in Abraham and establishing his people. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You know, as Christians, we talk about how many blessings we experience, and we need to remember that even in Abraham's call, to be blessed means that we need to be a blessing. We're never to receive God's blessing without there being a channel outward to those around us where we're blessing others. We see that in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, going to Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus said, "Try to be the light of the world." I mean, that's not what he said. He says, "You are the light of the world." If he's telling this to his disciples, if you've come to a place where you've put your faith and trust in Christ, you've embraced Christ as Lord, you're a Christ follower, Christ has come and you've experienced the new birth, the new life, and he's living in you and working in you. Jesus looks at you and says these same words. "You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and give its light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You know, we too often, I think growing up in the church, I thought about the idea of witness as only words. And yet Jesus, in describing us as being salt and light, is right there. It's Jesus' words. We don't like it. It's Jesus' words. Argue with him, not me. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others," talking about witness, "so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The way we bear witness is not only in our speech, in proclaiming Jesus is Lord in the world in which we live, but a big part of our witness is in what we do. That word connects directly with Matthew 25 and all the ways that Jesus, when he judges the nations, it gives examples of what it means to serve the least of these. A part of our witness is a direct connection, not just with what we believe and what we proclaim in our words, but what we proclaim in our deeds and the good that we do in the world around us. And this all, again, flows from Abraham to God's concern for these exiles as they're going into Babylon to say, seek the welfare of the city. We have been entrusted with that same command. As we live in this place of the in-between, the cross, and Christ coming to fully establish his kingdom and to take us home, we have a responsibility to be a witness for Christ in our words and in our actions, in how we serve and how we live our lives and how we seek to find the welfare, the shalom, the peace, the wholeness, and the prosperity, the favor of those around us. The verse gives us two instructions, going back to Jeremiah 29:7. We're to not only seek the welfare of the city, but if you can go back to verse 7, I might have to, oh, it's right there. "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." There's two instructions given here. We're to seek the welfare of the city, but I think it's very clear that unless you also embrace the second command here, you're going to struggle in doing that because we need to pray to the Lord on its behalf. what I find is that when we pray, when you start praying for your neighbors, when you start praying for your neighborhood, when you start praying for God to give you opportunities to serve, to be a blessing, it's amazing how many more opportunities you have to share your faith, to be a blessing, and to be an encouragement when you engage in prayer. Because the reality is, God is already working in your neighborhood. God is already working in the community of Warren. God is already doing his work in this world, and he really doesn't need us. But he invites us to join him. And part of our faith as Christ followers is to embrace that. Remember, Jesus, when he called his disciples, he said, come, follow me, and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. If you have a Christianity, understanding of Christianity that it's all about you and God, and not you and God and others, you're missing half of your calling. And I honestly believe if you're struggling with that aspect of your calling, I think starting with prayer, but understand that prayer is just the beginning. You got to put like the prophet Jeremiah, when he came back after the exile, when Jeremiah goes back, if you read through the beginning of Nehemiah, went to the wrong guy. Nehemiah, when he comes back, he begins in prayer, and automatically, it's amazing when you look at the beginning of Nehemiah, he goes immediately from prayer to action. The two have to be intricately connected. We need to be praying. And I would encourage you to think, before you think about action and what you're going to do, I want to ask you, are you being intentional in prayer in this way? And intentionality in prayer may mean just saying, look, I'm gonna when I sit down to pray, I'm going to think, like in your mind just, or on a piece of paper, draw a few circles and say, well, in my immediate circle, who are the people I have contact with regularly, my family, my close friends, my neighbors. How can I pray for them? Think a larger circle. What about my neighborhood, my block, the city of Warren, and then the world, our nation and the world. How, I mean, there's intentionality, just that idea of thinking local, community, nationally, internationally, just even taking that approach and asking yourself, who can I pray for that are in my immediate contact? Who are the people that I have opportunity to reach that are not that far away? And who are the people that I may never meet, but I need to pray for them? I believe that when we're intentional in this way and start asking God to bring you names and individuals, that God will start moving in your heart. Because again, God is already working. God is already moving. Just made eye contact with Jim, and Jim, one of my favorite phrases that Jim uses all the time, and we've had incredible testimonies that have with his response being, when we saw God answer a prayer for the life of our church, Jim said, how big is your God? I think the more we pray and the more we seek God's will and ask God to use us and to be a blessing to others, the more he expands our faith to believe that he's going to work in us and through us. And then that moves us to action. To where, again, we're not just praying. We're seeking the welfare of the city. We're seeking to bless. We're seeking to do something while we're also praying and asking for God to lead us, to empower us. This week, we were privileged at district conference to have David, or Steve, is it Beidle? Beidle? Is that close? Okay, David Beidle. He's an Alliance pastor for over 25 years in Staten Island. Sorry if you were there. Did I get it right? Okay. Beidle. Okay. Beidle. I think that is accurate. David Beidle. God knows who we're talking about. But pastor for over 25 years in our community in Staten Island, that as he was describing when he first started in this ministry, they had the highest murder rate in all the New York boroughs. And there were times where they had youth ministries happening and no one showed up, and find out later it's because they were all trapped in their apartment because they couldn't get out because one of their friends had just been shot right in front of their apartment. David shared a lot of just powerful stories of how God moved and how God worked, and the things that really stood out to me was just the centrality of prayer, in what he was doing. He said there was that week that things were so bad that it was, I mean, there was a lot of fear that they were losing families that were saying, we can't stay here anymore. They're moving out in the suburbs, they're moving to other places. And they just prayed with authority over the violence in their community. And the violence stopped. Now, they didn't just pray. They also were making regular visits into the housing projects, connecting with people and saying, how can I pray for you? They were going in genuinely with a desire to care. They were starting ministries that they were a smaller church and still not a huge church. But they were finding ways to partner with other churches to say, how can we meet the needs in this community? They genuinely cared. They prayed. They genuinely cared for their neighborhood. And then a few years ago, some of you remember Hurricane Sandy. When it hit New York City, it actually devastated their community in Staten Island. And their church was one of about 14 or 15 churches that were networked together to meet the needs in their community. And as he was sharing about that, how they and they many churches throughout our country were sending in resources, generators, and other things, but they were just going along. They divided those churches, divided up their borough, and said, "Well, you take this area, you check in with every family. We'll check this area." And they made a difference. They made an impact working together across denominational lines. They made an impact for God's kingdom. And David shared, he said it was years later, or it was after they got back on their feet as they were moving forward, as they would talk to people in the neighborhood that were there and experienced, they would often say, it was the Christians who saved us. It was the Christians who showed up. You know, in the last few months, as we've been talking with Love Inc., one of our partners, they are actively engaged in trying to connect churches and Christian ministries in our community to not only be a central clearinghouse to where when we get calls from people we don't know, and we can refer them, and they can do all the intake and check to see what the need is, and then come back to us if it's something we can help with. But there's some specific ministries that they've been embracing, and one of those is the prisoner release program. The reality is we have a jail who most of the people that are in that jail are not hardened criminals. Minor drug offenses, things that often they're there just because they can't be released yet because they have no home to go to. And we have something, as I've been over the last year, we actually have political leaders in our community and many of the church leaders in this community saying, how can we make a difference with this? And that's one of the areas in talking with Jim and our men's ministry that we're trying to come alongside to say, how can we support this prisoner release program to where we can just love on people and help them break the cycle to where they're not going to go back into jail? We've had partnerships with the Women's Care Center. If you want to be a voice for life, volunteer at a place that helps young women who are in vulnerable situations. We have the House of Hope, where we're a ministry that we partner with that helps young ladies get back on their feet. Salvation Army has served more people this year than they have in many years in this community because of COVID and the numbers. And they Captain Jakey, in the last week when I was talking to him, he said, you know, during the height of COVID, when everyone was there, if you drove by during their meal times, the cars were lined up. They were emptying their food pantry weekly. He said, but the amazing thing was God just continued through the churches to bring food in for the next week. And you were a part of that. As a church, these partnerships, our focus in that is we don't need to reinvent the wheel. We as the Warren Alliance Church don't even have to get the credit. Too often churches are too worried about getting the credit for something that they do and become territorial, and that is somehow a Warren Alliance thing rather than a kingdom thing. In partnering with ministries like this, it's just saying, okay, we recognize together as a larger Christian community, we see the need, and we are a part of that team of meeting that need. We have incredible opportunities that are there, and so every so often we share specific opportunities, specific volunteer needs. But if any of these areas of ministry catch your heart, and as you pray and ask God to speak to you, if God brings one of those to your mind, I will help you connect with them. If you just call them directly or talk to me, I'll help you get connected. But as we try to seek the welfare of Warren, we need to not only be praying, we need to be actively engaged in these partnerships and actively engaged personally. Don't just sit back and say, yeah, I'm really glad our church is doing something about this. Because if everyone takes that approach and doesn't personally engage, the church won't be doing anything about it. Because you're the church. Those of you that are listening online that live in our area, you're the church, and you have the opportunity to really make a difference in this community, to listen and ask God to put something on your heart that is a burden, to see the need and say, how can you, God, work through me to help meet this need? I want to ask you to begin praying about not only, again, don't pray, what can our church do? Start with yourself. What can I do? How can I make a difference? And I have a couple statements here at the end just for us to be thinking, some questions to help us in our prayer time personally in the coming days. Is who are you blessing? Think about your neighbors. Think about your block. Think about your community and ask, who are you blessing? And the last question there is, where are you present? Where are you showing up? We can't retreat. We have been called to go and make disciples. We have been called to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Our Jerusalem is Warren. Starting here to the ends of the earth, we are called to bear witness to Christ in our words and in our actions. We're called to be a blessing. We're called to seek the welfare of the world around us. I would just ask in the coming days that you would make the commitment to pray and ask God to give you specific people, that he would bring specific names to your heart, and he would burden you with that. I mean, that's a term we don't use much in the church anymore, that idea of a burden. Best description for me to understand a burden is that when you pray, it means something. I mean, I want to ask you, have you ever prayed with tears over a friend or family member that doesn't know Jesus? Are you fervent in your prayer to where it's not just words on a page checking off, oh, I prayed for this person, but that you're passionately concerned for that person and you're going to the Lord in prayer, lifting them up before the throne of grace? I pray that for many of us, that God would give us a burden in these days. And that would not just be concerned about what's going on nationally or in the world, but even right here in our community, right in your block where you live, that God would give you a burden for people that need the hope of Christ. And that he wants to use you to pass on his shalom to them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for who you are and all that you've done for us. Lord, I thank you for just the reality that you call us to walk with you, to know you, to walk in intimate friendship with you, but it's never just about us. I love seeing the consistency throughout your word, that you call us and you bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. And Lord, I just pray that we would be a people who go deep in our walk with you, that we would know your voice, Lord, that we would know your presence in our lives, that there'd be depth in our relationship with you. But Lord, as we go deep with you, I pray that we would also go wide in taking our prayer and our feet and our focus to those around us. Lord, that we can carry the very presence of Christ into our neighborhoods. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to have ears to not only listen to you and your leading, but that we would have ears to see and hear what you're doing already in the world around us so that we can join you. Lord, I pray for each of the people that are listening today, whether they're here or whether they're watching online. I pray that if they're willing to be open and to pray for you to work through them, and that they would be a blessing to others and for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would move in their hearts, give them burdens that would motivate them to surrender their lives and things that are meaningless, to fully embrace the call that you want to put on their lives to be a blessing to their neighbor, to their neighborhood, to their community. Lord, may we as a church be known not as an organization, but as a group of people who embrace the call to seek the welfare of Warren. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.